Good morning and happy Easter, everyone. What a wonderful thing to be celebrating with you all today. Last year, we were only able to do it from our living rooms. So it's good to finally be in person doing it together again. And just a heads up for those of you playing at home, or rather sitting in the building. After we've gone through the Bible together, we're actually going to celebrate communion together, which is going to be wonderful because I've been here at this church for just over 12 months and I've only got to do it once with you all. So I'm really looking forward to doing that. It's going to be a wonderful time to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection again as we have this meal together. So I'm really looking forward to that. How about I pray and we'll get into these verses. Father God, thank you that you did not just leave your son in the grave. Thank you that you did not just leave us wondering whether his sacrificial death worked for us. Father, thank you that you did not just leave him there and death reigning, but you've raised him back to life so that we might now know our salvation is secure and that death has been defeated and that we have a solid hope. And so, Father, today I pray that as we look at this wonderful miracle that you've performed, that we would see it with fresh eyes, that we would come to it anew, that we'd be amazed by it again, and so transformed by it, so that we might love your Son more and obey him more readily, all for your glory and not our own. Amen. Well, let's put the resurrection to one side for a moment, because I'm sure you've all been paying attention to the news this week about a very small strip of water in Egypt, the Suez Canal. $9 billion of goods travel through a 300-meter wide stretch of water every day, right? That's a lot of money. About 12% of all global shipping through this tiny little canal. And you can only travel one way at a time. There's no way to get around it. And just this last week, for 6 days, the whole thing was blocked. A ship had turned sideways and got wedged in the bank, and they're trying to free it for 6 days. That's $9 billion every day sitting in the water doing nothing. Have a look at this picture. It might be a little bit hard to see with the projector, but there's all these little white dots in those red circles there. That's dozens of ships just waiting, sitting there waiting to head through this tiny little canal, which you can see up in the corner, that little kind of tag of water up there. They're just waiting. They have nothing to do. Ships thought to themselves, well, why don't we just go down around the entire continent of Africa? But others thought it would be quicker to just wait. And so that's what they did. There's billions of dollars worth of goods blocked because of one tiny little stretch of water. You know, it's amazing how something so small and insignificant can have such large repercussions, isn't it? For 6 days, it was blocked. Economists think it would be months for the entire world's economy to recover. And there's other factors that lead to that. Everyone's recovering from COVID and stuff like that and blah, 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 blah. But this tiny little stretch of water will have months of impact on the entire world. And so if your Amazon deliveries arrive a little bit late, you know who to blame. You know who to blame. This one ship. Check out this next photo. It might be a bit hard to say, but you can see at the very top of the canal, at the very bottom, there's ships waiting from both ends. It wasn't just blocked in one end. There's like all this significance is coming up from the bottom and all this significance is coming up from the top, and there's one tiny little thing just blocking it. In both directions, it was entirely blocked. All right, thanks. 2,000 years ago, not far from the canal, only about a few hundred kilometres up the street, a religious leader was executed. He was put to death to end a movement. 3 days later, his followers claimed that he rose back to life again. It seems small. It seems insignificant. Normally, people would just ignore that. It would have no effect on people. They'd be like, yeah, right, people don't rise from the dead. And people would just get on with their lives. But here we are today, 2,000 years later, along with churches all across this city and all across our nation and all across the world, celebrating this man who died and who his followers claim rose again. Something so small can actually have an incredible impact on this world. And not just months of impact, thousands of years of impact. and into eternity. Why is it so significant? Why is this claim that a man rose from the dead so significant? Well, it's because this claim actually transforms people. It completely changes people. And because it changes people, it actually changes the whole world. It transformed Jesus' followers who days ago were cowards running in fear from crowds, or who were denying Jesus to little servant girls. Many of them went on to die because they continued to proclaim that this man rose from the grave. They were completely transformed. Many of us have been transformed as well. We have become people we never thought we would be because this one claim that a man rose from the dead. We now have a confidence facing death than facing anything in this life. We've been completely transformed by these claims. So the question is it true? Is there any basis to these claims at all? How can it transform us if it's completely false? Well, we're going to look at that today. I'm going to do three things with us today. We're going to ask the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, we can all go home. Then we're going to see that Jesus actually didn't just rise to be a spirit. He rose bodily, physically. You could touch him, you could feel him. And then finally, we're going to see how this changes absolutely everything. It changes absolutely everything. So let's get straight into it. The first thing to see is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Now, this claim might seem ridiculous to our modern 21st century scientific minds. People don't rise from the dead. It's impossible. It's the stuff of zombie movies, and that's about it. Many of us won't even entertain that thought, or our friends and family will just completely dismiss it out of hand. People don't rise from the dead. Don't be ridiculous. Well, you know who else didn't believe in the resurrection? You know who else dismissed it out of hand? You may not have caught it, but actually, Jesus' disciples. They didn't believe it at first. They thought it was nonsense. Look with me at Luke 24. Have your Bibles open in front of you. That's going to be really helpful. And come with me to verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, that is the women having gone to the tomb and finding it empty. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. A man has come back from the dead. That sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? Well, Jesus' followers thought so. They didn't believe at first either. You see, Jesus' followers, they're not stupid. They're not gullible. They're not fools, although sometimes they act like them. They're not cavemen who have no basic understanding of biology. They know a person lives, then they die, and they stay dead. They don't come back to life. What these women were saying sounded like nonsense to them because they're not gullible fools. But obviously something changed for them because many of them went on to die claiming that Jesus rose from the grave. So what changed? They went from what these women say is nonsense to, I'm not going to stop saying this even if you kill me for it. What changed? It was very simple. They looked at the evidence, convinced it was true. They looked at the evidence and they were convinced it was true. You see, Christianity is an evidence-based religion. It's based in history and events and verifiable things that we can actually go and use techniques that historians use to determine whether these things actually happened or not. Christianity isn't simply based on dreams or meditations or words from God that arrive in people's minds. No, it's based on events that people witnessed and saw and attest to. You know, when you come to church, we don't want you to take your brain out and leave it at the door. We want you to come to church thinking critically about what we say, because we say some cuckoo things like, a man rose from the grave. That's ridiculous. Unless there's evidence for it. We want you to think critically and ask hard questions and say, is there evidence? Does that evidence hold up? Is it true? Because Christianity is an evidence-based religion. It's based on history. And so what evidence is there? That's the next question, isn't it? I've asked you to look into the evidence. What evidence is there? Well, there's a lot. There is a lot. There is so much that we can't even go through it all today. I'm going to give you three short things that we see in Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection here. But if you want more, if you come away from today going, yeah, still not convinced, you're absolutely welcome to come up to me. I'll point you in the direction of some stuff that might be very helpful. Things written by Christians, things written not by Christians. But let's look at three things today. The first piece of evidence is that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. Have a look with me. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. There was no body in the tomb. Literally, no body in the tomb. The tomb was empty. A body had been there, but is not anymore. Now, people will come back at this and say, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. It's possible, but someone would have come and said, hey, you went to the wrong tomb, because the tomb was actually owned by a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a well-known man at that time. In fact, the verses before we just read is the account of Joseph taking Jesus off the cross and laying him in his tomb. If the women had gone to the wrong tomb, Joseph would have been going, sorry guys, I don't mean to interrupt, actually, my tomb's over there, and there's a body in there. He could have come forward at any moment. Or any of the ruling Jewish council that Joseph was on would have said, no, that's the tomb there. They didn't get the wrong tomb. Was the body stolen? Question is, by whom? Maybe Jesus' disciples stole it. It may be, but they all died claiming Jesus came back to life. You think at some point one of them would go, I don't think I want to die. I don't think I want to be tortured for this lie. We moved the body. None of them come forward at any point ever to say there's a body. Well, maybe it wasn't Jesus' followers. Maybe it was Jesus' enemies. They wanted to steal the body away. But actually, this claim that Jesus rose back to life was more trouble for them than it was worth. You'd think that by the time this movement started gathering momentum, they would just wheel out the body and say, here's the body, we stole it, you have nothing to stand on. But they never do. There's no account of where the body is, because the body was risen back to life. Jesus really is alive. Now, that's the first piece of evidence. On its own, it may not be enough to convince you, and that's totally fine. There are other things that could have happened to the body. I've kind of picked the few top ones, but there's more evidence. There's more evidence. Evidence number two, the women found the tomb first. Sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? The women found the tomb first. How is that evidence? Well, what would happen back in the first century in Palestine here, the testimony of women actually held no weight. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just telling you how it used to be. So the testimony of women actually held no weight. They couldn't testify against someone in court. They couldn't testify for anyone in court. Their testimony held no weight. And so if you're making up a story and you're saying, my mate Jimmy Joe went and found $10,000 on the ground, and that's why he has $10,000 now. He definitely didn't steal a bank. If you're going to get a witness and make up a witness to testify to that, you don't go getting a criminal from jail to testify, because you don't trust them. Their testimony holds no weight. No, you get someone really trustworthy on the side to say, yeah, I saw him find it on the ground. He definitely didn't steal it from a bank. And so when Luke's writing this account and he says women were there first, he wouldn't make up women to testify to this fact. He wouldn't make it up. He'd only include it if it was true. If this is actually what happened, if women really were the first ones there, well, yes, then he would record it and let us know. But if this is all made up, he wouldn't choose women. That's piece of evidence number two. Again, by itself, it's not enough. But when you add it together, it builds this picture that there's no body in the tomb. The women who witnessed Jesus' resurrection because the angels told them, their testimony should have been discounted. So obviously it did happen. Piece of evidence number three. And piece of evidence number three is just a classic case of name dropping. Luke's just dropping names left, right, and center here. Why is that important? Well, because if I'm making something up and I say, look, this person saw it, and that person saw it, and that person saw it, I'm not going to choose people who you already know, who you can just go, hey, did that actually happen? I'm not going to choose people who you can go and check if it really occurred or not. I'm going to choose people you don't know. And so verse 10, when Luke names the women, verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. These women were known to the community. People could go and ask them if this is what actually happened. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Peter was known to the church. In fact, Peter was the leader of the church. People could go and ask Peter, actually, Peter, did that actually happen? Is that what you saw? Verse 18, which we didn't have read, but Jesus is on the road with a couple of disciples. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas. People knew who he was. People could go, hey, Cleopas, when you're on the road, did you actually see Jesus? They could actually check to see whether what Luke wrote down actually happened. Again, a detail on its own probably isn't enough to persuade you, but when you start building this bigger picture of all these pieces that fall into place, the only available explanation to us that works for it all is that Jesus actually is alive. That Jesus was no longer dead. Come Easter Sunday, his body wasn't in the tomb because he had risen back to life. Come Easter Sunday, the angels spoke to the women saying he's alive because he really is alive. That when they were in the room together and Jesus appeared to them, and you could have asked any of the disciples at that point, did that actually happen? Yes, it did. Jesus really did rise back to life. Now, if you want more evidence, like I said, please come to me. I'll happily point you in the direction. I'll help you explore it if you want to go through it together, or I can give you some stuff and you can go explore it by yourself. But what's really important is that you don't just let this wash over you. Go, yeah, there's evidence, whatever. Don't just dismiss this claim, because if it's true, it is huge. It fundamentally changes how we view life and death. And life after death. It changes absolutely everything, which we'll get more into detail in a minute. But you can't just dismiss this as unscientific, baseless, non-historical. It would be a huge mistake, because there really is evidence. It was evidence enough to convince the disciples that Jesus actually rose back to life. It's been evidence enough to convince billions of people that Jesus really did rise back to life. Will it be evidence enough for you to convince you that Jesus really did rise back to life? Too big to ignore. If Jesus really did rise, then he knows what's on the other side of this life. He's been there and back. He can tell us. So how can you investigate? Well, like I said, I'm willing to give you my time and resources. What else can you do? Keep coming to church. We're constantly talking about this stuff. We're constantly talking about Jesus and how we can trust the accounts of his life and how we can trust the Bible and why what it says is so profoundly life-changing. So keep coming to church. If you have Christian friends, ask them any questions. Christians don't mind being asked questions because we believe that our faith is based on events that really happened. We don't mind a probing question because we're confident that our faith can stand up to it. Ask your questions. Or if you've been filling out a communication card, you can select on there, I want to find out more about Jesus. I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again. That's a really helpful thing for you to do, because someone here at church checks that and will contact you and help you find out more about Jesus. Or we'll be running our Introducing Jesus course again in the coming months, where we just look at Jesus and his life and say, did Jesus really exist? Did he really die? Did he really rise again? So what? And what does that mean for us? Ask these questions, because there really are answers. There really are answers. And this brings me to my second point. And my first point is that, yes, Jesus did rise. He actually did rise back to life. My second point is, he rose bodily. He rose physically. Now, this may seem like I'm beating a dead horse a little bit here, but it's a slightly different nuance, and it's actually really significant for us. You see, Jesus didn't rise as a spirit or as a ghost, as the disciples thought he was for a moment. Jesus rose to have a real physical human body. It could be touched, it could be felt, He offered his scars to show so that his followers could touch. Jesus needs to convince his disciples of this fact because it's really significant. So let's see how he does it. Verse 36. When they were still talking about this, that is the account that we didn't have read, Jesus appeared to a few of the disciples. When they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Fair enough. Last weekend, I drew our attention to the fact that Luke includes details in this text, details that he didn't have to include, but he does it for a very good reason. And he includes this detail about them thinking he's a ghost because it's actually really important that Jesus isn't a ghost, that Jesus isn't a spirit, that Jesus actually has a real physical body that you can feel and you can touch. And so verse 38, Jesus goes on to convince them that his body is real and physical. Verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus is saying, look, I'm real, I'm physical. Look, come on, touch me, feel, you can see. See the scar in my side. See the scars in my feet and my hands. I'm real. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones. I'm real. I'm here. I'm standing in front of you. But the disciples are a bit shell-shocked. Understandably, Jesus has just appeared to them. They saw him die days ago. And so Jesus is to shake them out of their amazement. So verse 41, he goes on. Let's go from verse 40. And when he said this, he raised his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, fair enough, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't have physical bodies. Ghosts don't eat food. People eat food. Real physical things that need energy eat food. So Jesus says, look, I'm hungry, give me a piece of fish. Let me show you that I'm real. Jesus really did rise in a real physical body. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus had a real physical body? Well, here's the thing. When Jesus rose back to life, he embraced humanity. And as he embraced humanity, he embraced all of creation and says, humanity and creation, they matter. They are very important. They are at the center of God's purposes for the cosmos. You know, Jesus could have rose to be a spirit. He could have rose to be a ghost. He could have just appeared back in heaven alive and never come back to earth. But he didn't. He rose in a physical body to show that humanity matters. To show that him being a human is central to God's plans. You know, my brother-in-law, he's been getting into investing in the last few years, and at the start of last year, he bought one single Bitcoin. If you don't know what Bitcoin is, it's just kind of a currency that lives on the internet. But one Bitcoin, he paid $10,000 for one Bitcoin. Now it's worth $77,000. He's laughing all the way to the bank, you know. He invested in Bitcoin. He bought into Bitcoin. He put his money where his mouth is. He put his resources into it to show that he thinks it's important. He thinks it's important. And it has turned out very well for him. God shows us that he is committed to us by throwing his hat in the ring with us. By raising Jesus back to life to be a human, he's invested in us. And investing in physical stuff, he's invested in all of the physical stuff, all of creation. Some people believe that God is just going to wipe out the world, completely destroy this creation and start fresh. God says, no, that's not what I'm doing. I didn't raise Jesus into a completely new creation and I destroyed his body. No, I raised him back into the same body. Changed, transformed, yes, but the same body. That is what I'm going to do for all of creation. God shows he cares about this world and he cares about us and he has plans for this world and he has plans for us at the resurrection. Jesus came out in a body to show that he cares about us. And this means what you do matters. How you live your life matters greatly to God. I've heard this from a bunch of people. A line, something along the lines of, why does God care how I live? Why does it matter to God? I'm just here living my life. He's up there. What does what I do down here matter to him up there? Well, it matters to him greatly because he's invested in this world. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, God said, what you do and how you live your life matters greatly. God has invested in us, and so our life matters to him. And above all things, above anything else you could possibly ever do, the number one thing God wants you to do with your life is to turn to Jesus. To turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I haven't lived the life that you've called me to live. I know I haven't lived the way you've called me to live. And I'm sorry, please forgive me. Thank you that you're in your death, you have saved me. And then he wants you to live that new changed life. But before you live that new changed life, turn to Jesus. Come back to him. He desperately wants you, and he's invested in this world by raising his son Jesus back to life in a real physical body. So we're seeing that there actually is evidence for Jesus rising from the dead. It's not a baseless claim. There's witnesses, there's proof. Explore it. But we've also seen that when Jesus was raised into a real physical human body, God said, I care about this world and I care about this creation and I care about you and how you live your life. But there are so many other implications. In fact, Jesus' resurrection changes everything. That's my third point. The resurrection changes everything. All of life, all of the universe, all of this cosmos has been fundamentally changed by the resurrection. A man has come back from the dead. Immediately, that shows us that there is something beyond death, doesn't it? If a man can go there and come back, that means that there's something else. There's something more than just this life. And Jesus, you know, when he was alive, he said, three times he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise back to life. He was right about that, which is an outrageous claim, isn't it? I'm going to die and rise back to life. No one's going to believe me, but he did it. So what else was he right about? What else did Jesus claim that we can now know is true? What else has Jesus said that we know for sure? I've got three things. Firstly, salvation worked. Jesus is alive. Our salvation is sure. On Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve. He exchanged his place for ours. How do we know that God said yes to that exchange? How do we know that God was pleased to exchange his son for our sin? How do we know it worked? Well, because Jesus didn't stay dead. Because he lives again. Because God rose him back to life. We know that Jesus isn't still facing the punishment we deserve. He's finished. He's done it. It's worked. He's alive again. There is now a way for forgiveness. There is now a way through judgment for sin to something far better beyond that. Our salvation has worked because Jesus rose from the dead. It is a solid fact. Secondly, death isn't the end. We've already hinted at this. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose back to life. That means death isn't the end. Death isn't the end. There is life beyond this life. There is resurrection. Jesus said so much. Imagine you've lived in a house your whole life. You've never left the house. There's no windows. There's one door. Every time someone leaves that door, they never come back. So you just stay in that house. You don't know what's on the other side of that door. You don't know what outside is. For all you know, as soon as you step outside that door, people just cease to exist. One day, you're in the house with your friend, and your friend says, look, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out. I'm going to step outside. But don't worry, I'll come back. You're like, yeah, right, no one ever comes back. As soon as you step outside, no one ever comes back. There is no outside. There is nothing outside this house. To talk about outside is absurd. And they say, no, I'm going to go out, I'm going to come back, tell you all about it. You laugh them off, they go outside. A couple days later, you're moping around. They were good to hang out with. Too bad they're gone forever now. They open the door and they come back in. What's the first thing you're going to ask them? What's the first thing? It's absolutely going to be, what's it like outside? Tell me about outside. Clearly there's something, because you've come back. There must be something out there that you could actually come back to us. Tell me what it is. And so when Jesus dies and rises back to life, we can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's on the other side of death? What's it like? What is it? Well, Jesus tells us what's on the other side of death is resurrection. Jesus says you can have life. Life like my life. Life to never die again. Yes, you will pass through death. You'll still experience death, but you'll pass through it to the other side of life forever if you trust in the one who has already been raised from the dead. If you trust in the one who's already been raised from the dead. And so firstly, we see that our salvation worked. God has said yes to the great exchange. We see that there is something beyond this life. Jesus has gone and come back and he shows us what it is. But the third thing is to say that actually things have been so fundamentally changed that we now live in a new age, a new era, the age of resurrection. That's the third and final thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Perfect. So you don't have to flick there. It says this. This is Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now, Paul actually witnessed Jesus alive again. Sometime after Jesus returned to heaven, Paul witnessed him alive again. So Paul knows. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. That stuff about death coming through a man, resurrection coming through another man, that's referring back to Adam and his first sin and how that spread death through the world. So that there was a hard endpoint that we couldn't see beyond until Jesus rose back to life and said, no, death isn't the end. I've been beyond it. I've been raised back to life. And you know what? I'm just the first of many. God has raised me back to life, and now you can know for sure that you will join me there too if you follow me. If we follow Jesus, we'll be raised back to life because we live in the age of resurrection. We've seen one, we know it's true, we know it's sure, and that guarantees our resurrection. Everything has changed because we know that we can go through death onto life. Fundamentally changes how we're going to live. Our priorities now are completely different. Well, they should be completely different because we know we're not just living for this life. That hard end isn't a hard end for us anymore. It's not just 80 years and that's it. No, it's 80 years, and then we pass through death, and then it's eternity. You've got to invest in one of those two things, 80 years or all eternity. What are you going to invest in? My money's on all of eternity, isn't it? Absolutely everything has changed because we live in an age of resurrection. We live in an age where we know we can pass through death. Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact, which means all the implications that I've just discussed, they're solid and firm. Our salvation is solid. Our hope of heaven is solid. Our hope of resurrection, solid. Anything that we go through this life, any little negatives because we believe that we'll be raised from the dead will be worth it. Absolutely worth it. Because when we pass through death onto life, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And this means that when doubts come, and doubts will come, when they come, and you think to yourself, is Jesus really worth following? Can I really know what happens after this life? What if I'm wrong? What if all this is wrong? What if I've been duped like so many other people? When those doubts come along, we don't look to some subjective thing that has come from inside someone. No, we look to an event. We look to history and we go, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Here's the evidence. Yes, he did. All my hopes are firm. All my hopes are solid. We can trust in this because there's evidence. And because there's evidence, we have a solid hope for heaven. That is absolutely wonderful news, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for raising your son back to life. And thank you for doing it in such a way that there really is historical evidence that we can examine and we can search and can make us sure and firm of this historical fact. And Father, I pray that today that we would have seen with fresh eyes just how wonderful your resurrection or your son's resurrection is. Father, help us to really grasp the fact that you are deeply invested in us. And that how we live matters because you rose Jesus from the dead. And Father, help us to really grasp hold of the salvation, knowing that it is sure, it is firm, it has worked. And Father, help us not to live for this life, but for the life to come. Help us not to invest in now, but invest in the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.